Hi, this is Mike Clayton. You know, over the last couple of months, I've been feeling something kind of coming on. I guess it began with the message last month on your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. Is that really a prayer that is kind of a blue sky thing? Or how is his will done on the earth? The answer is maybe more simple than we've ever thought, in that his will is done when we live our very lives in line with what his will is. Then his will is not only being done on this earth, in this earthly realm, but it is lived out in such a way that others can see that life and maybe in the end be drawn unto him. I had announced last month that I was planning to go toward a series or at least a message on worship. Barry Phillips beat me to that and has been working through a wonderful series on his Reconnect program. You can get that from his website, Remnant of Israel, and Israel is spelled Y-I-S-R-A-E-L. remnantofisrael.com. It's one of the dots. So you can get his programming there. I'll be coming back to it in a couple of months. But something that I want to talk about in this message is probably a theme that we're going to be looking at through the next however long, not in a theme of subject matter, but a theme of style. I guess we could go back to the old days of the fireside chat. I can't remember which president it was. I'm not that old, and I'm not a real good historian to begin with. But the fireside chats of just sitting down and talking, I'm going to relay these messages more in the way of pastoral. And many of you know that's really my heart to begin with, that we go back to the writings of the ancient writings. It says in the times of in ancient Israel, there were many teachers, but very few shepherds or pastors. And so what I'm feeling, and this could change depending on world situation, that in the next few months, we're going to be discussing some things more on a pastoral, maybe some things that you can take to your congregation and help to institute these things, all of them lining up with the words of the Torah, the words that Yeshua would have been giving us of a way of life so that, again, his will would be done upon this earth. To begin this, I'm going to go to a message that I can't even remember how long ago I did this message. And it is in the book that we're going through right now. This is the month of April, and we're going to be going through Leviticus or Vayikra. The word Leviticus is really not a good translation or doesn't really have a lot to do with Vayikra in many ways, because it's not about the Levites. It's not about a group of people that are doing the will of the Father. It's about, it's not about a special group of people that are called to do the will, but it's about all of us who have been redeemed, are called to do his will, to come to a place of seeking his heart. And that is one aspect that the word Leviticus does come to as a similar root. I get off of that for a little while there. And I want to go to a verse that I think is, well, it's one of my reasonings, one of many reasonings, that I do not prescribe to reading from the King James Bible. Because in the King James, this verse is going to be one that you can just imagine a group of children in Sunday school or in Vacation Bible School or even in our Messianic Hebrew Roots congregations, and someone's reading from the King James. I think it's kind of funny, actually, to hear Hebrew Roots teachers talking in this, these, and thus, and thines, and all that stuff, just a personal thing. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old men, and fear thy God. I am the Lord." You know, how many children are going to take any time to go and even ask the question, "Well, excuse me, teacher, what is a hoary head?" Because the word is just not even something that is close to a vocabulary that you and I would use. So let's go over to a more modern translation. It's what I use, but there's other translations, of course. But in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, "Stand up in the presence of a person with gray hair. Show respect for the old, and you are to fear your God. I am Yahweh." It makes a whole lot of difference, doesn't it? That we are to show honor. And David Stern actually translates this word of respect to those who are older than us. So a number of years ago, I did a message on this verse of rise in the presence of a person with gray hair. Over the last months, I've always kind of, this is something that I've thought about for many years, but the word respect versus the word honor. We go back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20, the 10 words, the 10 instructions that were given on Mount Sinai. And it says, "Honor your mother and father, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the land." Honor your father and mother. Notice that in those words, it does not say, respect your father and mother. Because though in our way of looking at things in English, we can kind of use the two words in a synonymous way, they are not synonymous. That honor and respect are two different subjects. Honor is something that you show to a person because of their position. Respect is something that is later earned, maybe tied to that place of position, may not. But we need to begin with this place of honor. That we are to, and I'm going to go to the verse in Exodus chapter 20, that we are to honor our father and mother. Now, many of us may not have had parents that were honorable. I've spoken to many of you. You know my testimony. And we came from, far too many of us came from dysfunctional families. We came from families that we could look today at maybe your father, maybe your mother, maybe both. And you could say, there was nothing of that person that I respect. But respect is not what the subject is. It is honor. And so we must honor the person or the people, the father, the mother, because of the position that the Almighty has given them in our lives. There are a number of things that in life we choose. Who is your father and who is your mother is not a choice that you or I get to make. The subject of honoring them is not because of what they did for you in your life, things they gave you or did not give you, things that they did for you or did not do for you, things that they even did to you. But honor is about the fact that they gave you the life. And so we are told that we are to honor our father and our mother. Whether that develops later on into respect is going to be a totally different subject. That is going to be based upon the actions of a person. I've used this myself through the years and have said, we are to honor our mother and father. The opposite, the remits of that would be father and mother be honorable. That would be the greatest scenario that we could have, is that a father and mother would understand the position that they have been given by the Almighty, and then desire to walk out that position based upon their calling. They would then earn respect between them and their children, and life would be wonderful. Here we go, into utopia. But that is not the way that it normally works. It doesn't matter if your mother and father were people that deserved or even desired your respect. The scripture tells us that we are to honor them. The scripture also says in this verse, in Leviticus chapter, Vayikra chapter 19, verse 32, to honor a person with gray hair. Show respect for the old. Now, the word that is used there that David Stern translates respect is the word hadar. H-A-D-A-R in Hebrew is he, dalet, and resh. If we were to take that word apart, which is what we're going to do, we would see that it is about a tent, it is about a revelation, and it is about a head, something that is the head of something. We use Rosh Kodesh as the first of the month. And so in this word of he, of dalet, and of resh, if we, as we look at this word, what are we going to see? The dalet is about a tent door. The hay is about looking, about revealing, about breath. And then the resh, again, is about the head of a man, the first, the beginning. We could translate the word, our Native American brethren would use this word of chief, would be a great way to use this. So, what is the scripture pointing us to? That as we show honor unto a person with gray hair, a person that has, and I will throw in that this is talking about a person with gray hair or a person that should have gray hair. So that's both to ladies who are not quite comfortable with the fact that your hair is getting gray, and for those men out there, then instead of your hair turning gray, your hair turned loose. So we'll move on. In showing that honor to a person that is an elder, let's begin by putting that word in now. In showing respect and honor, to a person with gray hair, a person that is our elder, what are we doing? We are going to then learn something about the one who is the head of the tent and is able to reveal his life unto us. So, by doing unto others, we are going to also learn about him. What a novel idea that one is. That is actually something that is taught all through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So, let's break this down into some kind of simple things. In our society today, standing in the presence of a person with gray hair, and I'm speaking specifically about our Western society, specifically about the United States. For those that are in other countries, I'm not pointing a finger at your country, the lifestyle, the customs of your country. All I can do is point fingers at what I see around me on a daily basis. Showing honor to someone who is an elder is not done today. In fact, what we see in our typical world around us in the United States is everything is done to not show honor to them. Maybe it's because in many ways people have not deserved it. I don't know. But we need to be people that are in our following of Yeshua, who is going to teach us how to live by his Torah, his living word. We need to be people that are going against the flow of what is happening around us and showing how his will can be done on this earth. So how do we do this? I'm going to speak mainly right now to those who are of the gray generation, the graying or should be gray generation. What can we do to set ourselves up in such a way that the youth, those that are younger, and you know, this could be if you're, I am just celebrating this month, this is my last year in the 50s. And so someone that's younger can be in their early 50s. They can be in their late 40s. What can we do as those of us who are maybe getting a little older these days to set ourselves up in such a way that those that are younger around us would desire to honor us? See, if we're in a society that is not honoring those that are elders, and you're not going to go to them with the word and just, you know, kind of flash it in their face and say, the next time I enter a room, the scripture says that you are to rise, to stand in my presence. That's probably not going to work. What can we do? What can we do to bring this verse into something that is done on a regular basis? Maybe it is our responsibility to live a life that is more honorable so that they would look at us and their natural tendency would be to show us the honor that the scripture is telling them to act out. And in doing so, they would not only become obedient to the scripture, but would also see a new level of honoring the Father, of honoring who he is, and that their relationship with him would be enriched because of their actions toward us. Interesting. So how can we become people that are honorable? I think first of all, we need to respect them. This is something that I see in many, many times in my travels. I'm not going to get specific here, but the youth, the young adults, they do not feel that we are giving them a place of respect. Many times I see that teachers and leaders come in and are talking down to the youth, acting like they don't even exist. This is from conversations that I have had with youth. They do not feel that the elders, the teachers, the leaders of their congregations desire to be a part of their lives. I've seen it over and over again, even in recent weeks. As in congregations, I normally, when I'm a speaker at a congregation, I normally do not take, if we're having an oneg, a lunch, a dinner, whatever, it's very seldom, unless if I don't have any other choice, that I will sit with the leaders of the congregation. I normally try to find a group of youth, a group of young adults, and sit down. I'll walk up and say, excuse me, you mind if I mess up your party here? And they kind of look at me, and I can't tell you the number of times that I've had youth and young adults look at me and say, "You mean you want to sit with us?" Yes. Yes, I do. And it's been with open arms, in most cases, with open arms, that these youth and young adults have moved over, pulled up a chair. I've had them look at me and say, "Why are you sitting here with us?" I normally will make a bit of a joke out of it and say, "Because adults are boring," which there's actually much more truth to that. But what does it do? It shows them that I desire to be a part of their life. It is amazing that when you do that, all of a sudden, you don't have to demand honor, but they will begin to show you honor when we truly, from the heart, make them understand, "I desire to be a part of your life." And the next thing is to then give them something that they can grab hold of. We are approaching, and by the time you receive this message, we will probably be past the days of Passover. One of the things that bothers me to no end is the number of Passovers and other meetings that I have been to that are just flat out boring. A Shabbat service that is boring. How can that possibly, is that not an oxymoron? That you and I could come together to study, to come into the presence of the Almighty, to ask to be in His presence in a time of worship, in a time of opening His Word, and anybody would be bored in the room? But come on, you've been there too. How do I know that? Because I've been with many of you, and you've looked at me and you've said, "This is boring. What am I doing here?" Think about how that is portraying over onto the youth. One of the examples of that I've used, and this comes from many years ago, as I was just doing this teaching, I guess it's probably been about 12 years ago that I, since I did this the first time, I was up in Montana, and there was a pastor, it's a pretty interesting story, that he was in a Methodist church, United Methodist Church. It was a group that was mostly older. He himself was an elder. And so they asked him to come in and to pastor this church. Well, he tried to come in and actually do what a pastor should, and that is to revive the people, to get them excited about learning the Word. But he said it didn't take long to find out that that's not what they were about. They were just there to go through the motions every Sunday. I say, every Sunday in a United Methodist Church, but I've been in places that we could substitute the word Shabbat, and we could substitute Hebrew roots, congregation, whatever. But he went about this desire to get these people excited about God once again. Well, one of the things that he did is he decided, "I'm going to change the time that we meet on Sunday morning." They'd been meeting from 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock. My joke is they came in at 11 o'clock sharp, left at 12 o'clock dull, but it's another message. But he decided to change the time, and they were going to be meeting from 10:30 to 11:30. He told me this story firsthand. He said, at first, I could tell the people were absolutely angry that he had had the audacity to change something. But a few weeks went by, and all of a sudden, they're as nice to him as they can be. And he went to one of the deacons, he said, what has happened here? He said, "These people a few weeks ago were ready to take me out and tar and feather me, but now they're like my best friends." And the deacon said, "Pastor, you really don't understand." He said, "No, I don't." He says, "Well, is that we all go out to a certain restaurant for lunch on Sunday after church. He said, but we are the farthest church from this restaurant. He said, so as back as far as anyone can remember, we would get to the restaurant and they would be out of gravy for the mashed potatoes. He said, but now that we are getting out a half an hour early, we're the first ones to the restaurant. And we don't have cold or no gravy for our mashed potatoes. He said, we have gravy, it's hot. And we have this meal. He said, that's why everybody is happy with it. Do you think that that is going to speak to a youth? No. They're going to see through it. That's the problem. Is that our youth and young adults see through the things that we are doing out of hypocrisy. They see through the religious facades that are put on. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be a people who are honorable, who deserve that position of honor. And how can we do that? First of all, we can do that by desiring to be a part of these people's, the youth and the young adults' lives. And number two, giving them something that is worthy of their honor. When's the last time that you, and most of you have heard of the infamous day that a friend of mine, John Faust, came and said, Brother Mike, I've been praying for you all night. When's the last time that you looked at any of the youth and could honestly say, I've been praying for you? I'm not talking about a, now I lay me down to sleep, please bless the youth. But literally finding some of these youth and beginning to pray for them. When's the last time that we were found guilty of that one? See, these are things that we can do today that will place us in a position that these youth and young adults desire to come, desire to be a part of our lives, because another aspect of this message is that there should be things in our life that they desire to know, but there should also be things in our life that they need to know. They should be looking when our youth go through difficulties, when our youth go through, and I'm talking young adults, I'm talking about young parents, parents are going through struggles with their children in every aspect. Those of us that are older have something to give to those that are younger. What are we doing to show them to deserve that place of honor? That we have things in our life, we have wisdom in our life that they need. I had a call just the other day, not pointing fingers, this is a very good friend, and as we were talking, they were relating to me how one of their, I'm going to use some broad terms here just so that there would be no way to trace it back, but one of their children or stepchildren, whichever one it was, I know, but you're not going to. They were going through some difficult times in their marriage. And I said, from your aspect as a parent, a lot of times there's parents, we can't say things to our children. We need somebody else to. And so I said, I know the person. Why don't you have them, tell them to call me? And I gave him another Hebrew roots teacher that I know that has a shepherd's heart. I said, call them, either one. And the statement that I received on the other end of the phone was, maybe that would be a good idea. In fact, maybe it'd be a better idea if I told them to call this other person because they're closer to their age. Is that, and as they said this, I think it, they kind of heard what I was about to say to them. I said, you mean they need somebody that has the same life experience that they do? That has only made the same mistakes in life that they have made? That has not had the wisdom of living a few years more? And about that time, they did get what they had said and really grasp hold of this. And I'm thankful that that person allowed me to take them through that, because it became a part of something that I felt I need to say in this message. That our youth, our young adults, they want to go to their peers. They want to go to the people that are their same age. Well, what can a person that is your same age teach you? They can only teach you about the same amount of years that you have lived. Maybe they've made some different decisions and different mistakes and different successes have come forth. But a person that has longer life experience has a deeper well to draw from. Many of you know in the story that I've told of my own life that I didn't grow up in a with children around. I'm an only child. That explains some of the things. But I grew up in an adult world. The youngest people in my neighborhood were probably in their 60s. And so I grew up in an adult world, and I know that that has contributed to some personality problems in life that that probably drives a lot of people around me crazy, including my wife. But it's who I am. I relate to adults better than I relate to children. I relate to maturity. Let me rephrase this. I relate better to maturity than immaturity. I will relate better to a young person who is acting in a mature way than to an older person who is immature. I hope that made some sense, and maybe it's something you need to think about later on. But I remember growing up, and the people around me were people that were older, and I could relate to them, and I could share, they would share their life experience with me, and though I made a lot of mistakes in my own life, maybe it was because of that maturity that they had placed in me, that I was able to deal with those mistakes in a better way, and in fact, maybe even not make some mistakes. Our youth, our young people, need to begin to show the honor, because in doing so, a relationship can be developed, and through that relationship, a dialogue of communication can come forth. In that, we will see the Father revealed unto each one of us. We will learn more about Him than we have ever known. This is why the Scriptures, I think that the two greatest commandments should maybe be looked at as one. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The "and" there is not a separate sentence. It is tying the two things together. And one of the greatest places is that when we live our life in a way that is honorable, in a way that deserves respect, that the Father is revealed unto everyone in the room. How can we do this? There's some practical things that I think can be done on a congregational level. Number one is, most of us grew up, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you walked in the door and everybody scattered. Everybody went from, you know, you had the children going to the children's church and the men going to the men's church and the women, you know, it was men's Sunday school class and women's Sunday school class and children's Sunday school class for these ages. And nobody interacted because there was no interaction going to happen in church. You couldn't say anything. It was, you know, if you even breathed hard, you got thumped on the back of the head with a ring, or at least I did. If we kept that same attitude of separating people into different categories, into different classes, I have found that in the, well, it was a few years ago, I won't say where, but I was asked to come in and teach a retreat for a few days. On the front row, was children from the age of 4, 5, 6. There was young adults. There were teenagers. Those were the people that were on the front rows. And they were interacting. And as I stopped and said, is anybody getting questions? These children and young people were raising their hands and quoting back to me things that I had said. Why? They came in with, for some reason, some kind of expectation. They sat on the front row and they were engaged in what was going on. Now, from a teacher's aspect, if you're going to have that kind of group show up, you better have something engaging because you may get the first shot. And if what you're saying is boring, they're going to continue to move back to the back. But what about adults? Adults have this habit of everybody going to the back row. Is that your anticipation when you go to a service? Are you a back row person? Do you get there early so you can get a back row seat so that everything that's going to happen in the room has to be filtered through you, through everybody else until it gets to you? Maybe we, as the elders, those of us that are approaching the gray hair, have gray hair, maybe we should be setting the standard for excitement and anticipation in the room instead of just sitting back at the back. You know, as I am in congregations, it is more likely that at the end of a service, when I ask, does anybody have questions? It is more likely that I will have a young person that will ask a question. It is seldom that I will have an older person ask a question. Why? Maybe they know everything I said to begin with. I don't think so. But maybe it's because they're not engaged. Ladies and gentlemen, our youth see. They know. You don't fool them. If you're not engaged, don't expect them to be. Don't come in and tell your child to sit on the front row when you're sitting on the back row. We need to be setting the standard in this. What else can we do? One thing that I, for a number of, couple of years actually, I was working with Hayuvel. Days that, and the reasons that I'm not working with Hayuvel these days are on many different levels. But it's just the calling that the Father has given to me for this time and for this purpose. But being with Hayuvel, being on Mount Gerizim, if there's one thing that I took away from that time, it was respect of elders. One of the things that was done is that at meals, the elders always went first. There was never a time that it was, okay, all the kids go first, which is how it is normally done. I've been to meetings, church meetings, messianic, whichever. They're all, you know, about the same. And we've all seen how a bunch of children, you know, okay, it's time to eat. All the children go run to the front without parental supervision, put more on their plate than they could ever possibly eat, and then half of it goes in the trash. Why? Because parents are not being parents. But why should the children go first when it is about showing the elders honor? I can tell you that watching the youth that were up there with Hayavel, some of them had never seen this in their life. But by a week or two into it, they got a hold of it. And just that very simple act of telling the elders going first produced an honor for the elders. It produced, we saw interaction begin to come forth because of that. Of course, we had to put a lot of other things in there. If you are going first just because, hey, I got gray hair, I get to eat first, that's not the right reason. You're going first because it is a biblical place, but understanding that your place is there and that place brings forth responsibility in your life. See, the place of being given honor, of standing in the presence of a person with gray hair, of a person standing, it is as much a message to the person with the gray hair as it is to the person that is called to stand in their presence. For when someone stands in your presence and shows you that honor for being who you are, it reminds us of the responsibility. It reminds us of the duty that we have. Eldership is a great responsibility. And you and I, that are older, need to be taking on that responsibility in relationships. If there is a problem in a relationship, it is the elder who is to go and rectify, or at least try to rectify the situation. I've said this in counseling with parents many times. If you and your child have a problem in your relationship, do not say, well, when they can't, or when they're ready, they'll come to me. It is not the child's responsibility, mom or dad. It is not their responsibility to come to you. It is your responsibility to go to them. That is being an elder. It is taking responsibility and hopefully using the wisdom that you have been given. Problem is, another problem that I've seen, many elders that have no wisdom. Why? Because they've never matured. I could go into that one for ages and ages, but through becoming an elder, there's a place that we need to mature. This is why I don't have to go to the youth with the latest app on my phone. I'm not going to compete in that arena with them. I'm not going to compete with the latest, greatest social media event that's happening out there. That's not the arena that I'm trying. I'm not trying to go to the youth and make them think that Mr. Mike is cool, that he's one of us. I'm not one of them. I am who I am. If I go to them and basically go to the level that they are, that's not going to help anybody. It's when I look at them and try to bring them to another level. This is true in anything we do in life. In relationships, in our terminology, is trying to bring another person, elevating another person to a higher level than what they are living. Is that not what the Father's desire is for us? That we are to be? I wrote on this week. I taught on it last weekend. We're to be that olah offering. It's translated in the scriptures in Leviticus. It's translated the burnt offering. It's not a burnt offering. It's an olah, an elevated offering. This is what I believe is being spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of Elohim, that you would present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. It is your reasonable service. You would present yourself as an olah, because the Father is desiring to grow us up, to mature us, to make us into people who have something that can be given to another person's life. It is not my place to just become one of the youth. I need to be the elder that they can look to when there's something in life that's a little bit more challenging than they're able to give. And if all I can do, if when they do come, if all I can do is give them a new app, give them a new social media app for their phone, but no wisdom involved, that doesn't do them any good. We need to be a people, and again, this is speaking mostly to those this month that are getting older. But I think that the principles, if you have a young child, the principles of what I'm saying should resonate into them. In Exodus, we all know the story. This is the story we celebrate during this month of Nisan, the first month of the year. The Hebrews are in Egypt. They're miraculously delivered, brought across the Red Sea. They are taken out in the wilderness, and there they are given manna. They are given manna to eat. They are to go forth and collect that manna 6 out of 7 days. At the end of the day, every single day, on the 6 days, that manna is going to rot. It is going to just basically disappear. It's going to turn into worms and it's gone. But on the 7th day, what you collected on the 6th day, on the 7th day is going to be just as fresh as the day before. Every single week on Shabbat, they saw the miracle of the manna. But they were also to take, and I'm sorry I did not get the reference on this today before I started, they were to take two quarts of manna. They were to place them in front of the people, and those two quarts of manna would not rot. Those two quarts of manna, it is said, were eventually placed into the temple. I wonder where they are today. See, I truly believe that in the millennium, I'm not sure if we're going to see the Ark of the Covenant in the millennial temple or not. What I do believe is that in that millennial temple will be two tablets of the covenant. The, if you would, the marriage license, the ketubah. I personally believe that there will be Aaron's budding rod, and it will still be budding. And I also believe that in the millennial temple will be two quarts of manna that to this day has never rotted. Why? As a testimony to the goodness, to the miracle, to the miracles, to the provision, to the faithfulness of the Almighty unto his people. The first message I ever did, I ever delivered, was in a Nazarene church many, many years ago. The subject of that message was out of Isaiah, there will be a highway, and the highway will be called holiness. I did not realize how prophetic that would be of then coming into this Torah walk. The second message that I ever was allowed to give, we had gone from the Nazarene church to the Assembly of God. There was the seniors, they were having a meeting one day, and they asked me to come and to speak. The second message I ever did was on the two quarts of manna. That they were to be a people that would set their jars of manna up in front of us for all of us to see. For in their lives, as they were living their lives out, that we would be looking unto them and see the provision, the faithfulness of the Father through their lives. Scripture talks about a testimony. In Revelation, it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'd like to go back. I don't know how to institute this exactly because I don't have a congregation. I go in and I have to kind of work with what is around us. I'd like to go back to the days of testimony. Not just what's our prayer request for the week? Who's going to the hospital? Who has an ingrown toenail? I'm not making fun of ingrown toenails. But where's the testimonies? Where's the testimonies of His faithfulness in our lives? Those of us that have been around a while and have seen His faithfulness. Where is your jar of manna in front of the people? What are they seeing in your life? What's the conversation of your life? Is your conversation about the latest app for the cell phone? Is your conversation about the latest movie, the latest, who won the March Madness? I guess somebody did. I have no idea. Is that your testimony? Do you have a testimony that is just like everybody else in the world? Or is there a testimony of His faithfulness? Understand this, ladies and gentlemen, that our youth and young adults, those that are younger, they're not going to come to you and say, hey, I woke up last night and just thought I needed to come and ask you some questions. No, you need to set the stage. You need to take the lead in this. You need to take the lead. If given the opportunity, make the opportunity to draw a conversation around to what the Father is doing in your life today. I guess that would have to begin with what is the Father doing in your life today? What have you seen in His Word in the last week? What have you experienced from His presence? Or is your life just the same grumbling and complaining as everybody else? Grumbling and complaining about Obamacare, the lack of repealing it, gas going up, taxes going this way. What it's the political situation of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, as elders, we need to get over the earthly realm. It is our job, those of us who have seen His presence, those of us that have seen the miraculous, those of us that have been put into challenging situations, why were those situations put in our life to begin with? So that we could grumble and complain about them? or we could see the faithfulness of the Father. The things that are going on in our life today are opportunities for a jar of manna to be placed in front of the youth, in front of young adults, in front of those that are younger than us, and I'll add, younger than us in age, but sometimes just older or younger than us in spiritual maturity. What are we doing with the challenges? Are we making them into testimonies of His faithfulness? Or just grumbling and complaining to everybody that will listen? Let's begin to take the responsibility as those who are elders, those who are elders spiritually, those that are elders in years. Let us begin to put our jar of manna on the shelf for everyone to see. But make sure that when you put it in front, when you put it up on that shelf, on that mantle, whatever you, in a spiritual sense, you put it before, make sure that there's something in the jar. And make sure that the manna that you are putting before others has not turned to worms. But it is still showing the faithfulness of the Almighty. There's one or two other subjects I want to bring up in this. One of them is our scriptures. See, we are to be a people that show honor to the Almighty. Why? Because He deserves it. Not only did He give us life, but He continues to give us life on a daily basis. We do not take a breath without Him. He is to be one that is shown honor. And He is, I would submit, He deserves not only our honor, but our respect. So how do we show Him the honor that is due to Him? I think one of the ways that we do so is showing up on time. It's not a laughing matter. People want to just laugh it off of the, oh, we're on Messianic time or Jewish time. And I had someone in Israel many years ago, they said, well, it's Jewish time, that's just what we have to submit to. And I said, no, I refuse to submit to something that is wrong, but I will work to change it. Ladies and gentlemen, showing up leisurely at whatever time we get around to it. Our meetings are to be, when we come together on Shabbat or whenever it is, our meetings are to be a time that we are meeting with the Holy One of Israel. We are desiring to enter into His presence, to learn of His Word. And if you're showing up flippantly, oh, well, they're just going to be singing a few songs. Have we done anything more than what have we taken the lack of honor and respect that was shown in many churches and just moved that over into our present lifestyle? Taking the same lack of honor, the same lack of respect, but putting a new day and a new diet involved in it. I challenge you, whether you are a leader of a congregation or you are the lowest peon on the totem pole, if the service is supposed to start at 10:47, show up at 10:45. In fact, why not get there a little bit earlier and let them find you praying for people, even the people that are showing up late? What a novel thing this would be. for us to be to showing forth the air of being so excited about entering into His presence, about learning of Him, that we showed up early. Look on the news, and there's a concert or a sale that's going on, and Black Friday, people show up. They show up 12 hours ahead, 3 days ahead to buy a ticket, to be able to get a television for, $49.95 for a big screen. But yet we don't show the anticipation. We don't show the honor. Just showing up flippantly, dressed in dirty blue jeans, torn pants, a ripped t-shirt, sweatpants or pajamas. I know somebody that their whole identity in life is that they go everywhere with pajama pants on. This is a person that, maybe this will get back to them, maybe they'll call me and I'll deal with it. Their identity is in the fact that they come to service in pajama pants. They're not an elder. See, you can have the years, and you can even demand the title, but you can put lipstick on a pig, and it's still a pig. That title should be something that is not worn on our hat, not worn as a lapel pin, but is worn inside of us, that we deserve to be the people that the Father asks of others. You need to show them respect. You need to show them honor. Yes, that word, stand in the presence of a person with gray hair, show honor unto that person, is as much, if not more, a message to the elder as it is to the person who was previously seated. One more thing I'd like to bring out before I run out of time. Showing honor through how we treat the things of Yahweh. Number one, His Word, His Bible. It appalls me to see in a congregation how many people put their Bible on the floor. I learned this from a Jewish friend of mine in Israel. His one action, he never said a word, but one action taught me volumes. I was studying a verse with him, and I set his Bible back on a counter, and I put it with the cover down. He reached over and very quietly, very gently, turned it the other way to where the cover was up. I looked at him, and he said that at that point, I would never have done what you just did. From that moment on, my Bible, my scriptures, they are never placed on the floor. My scripture, you will never see another book or another article of anything on top of my Bible. It is always on top of everything else. If there's a stack of books, my Bible is placed on top of it. There is nothing ever placed on top of my scripture. Even when I'm on the road and I'm packing and I have to put my Bible in my suitcase, I am cognizant of where that scripture goes in my suitcase. If I have dirty clothes, which if you're on the road, you're going to have dirty clothes. I have an area in my suitcase that my dirty clothes go to, and my scripture never goes into the same compartment of my suitcase with the dirty clothes. These are ways that I can show respect unto Him. And by the way, just as a big note here, maybe a focal point that I've been trying to get to the whole time, what about your scriptures? A few weeks ago, I was in Flowery Branch, Georgia. I was teaching a message and I used the story of my friend John Fowles. That day, I did something I've never done before. I took, because it was about the Father's presence in my life. It was about honoring one who had introduced me to that presence. And so I went, and though it was cumbersome because it's somebody else's Bible, though it was King James, which is more cumbersome to me, but I did the message that day out of his Bible. Why? To honor him. To show honor to a person who had, through being honorable, through walking in the job, the calling that had been placed before them, they had led me, this person had led me into the presence of the Father. The Father had been revealed to me through him. And so I used that Bible. I know that today there's this trend for the iPad, the iPod, Blue Letter Bible, I use it all the time. People come to services with their scripture on their iPad or on their iPhone or their Android or whatever. What are you leaving for another generation? I have in my office, in around me, I have John's Bible. I have my grandmother's Bible. Kathy has John's wife Marie's Bible. I can pick up those Bibles any day of the week, and I can look at what was important to them. Years ago, my stepfather's father, who had lived a very ungodly life, he came to Messiah. And his legacy of his life was that he went through and he made a pamphlet of all the verses that were important to him that he had read in Scripture. That's what he left as a legacy. The Scripture that you have today is your legacy. The notes that you have inscribed in your Bible are the legacy that you are able to pass on to another generation. My children today, they could take my Bible. Actually, I have multiple ones that I've used through the years. I started with the King James, an open Bible in King James. I've gone from there to various ones, and now I've used the Complete Jewish Bible now for almost 20 years. In that Bible that I have in front of me, they could turn and see the pages that are marked. They can see the notes that I have made, the scriptures that I have underlined, those things that I have highlighted. And if I was never able to breathe another breath today, if I was not able to, from this moment forward, to ever record another message, my children, my now three grandchildren, as long as this Bible is here, could open it and see what was important to their father, what was important to their grandfather. My Bible is a legacy. That iPad that you're carrying because it's convenient, there's no legacy there. You're cheapening the message of the 2 quarts of manna and not leaving anything behind for another generation to see the faithfulness that the Father has provided to you and is being passed on to them. You're not leaving the quart of manna in front of you. Stand in the presence of a person who has left their jar of manna for all to see. Stand in the presence of a person who has seen the faithfulness of the Almighty, who has stepped up to the challenge of walking as worthy of that faithfulness. The person who has a testimony, and the person who is taking serious, leaving a legacy of manna, of quarts of manna for other generations. Do I pray daily for Messiah to return soon and in my generation, in my lifetime? That's a mantra of my life. May it come quickly. May we see it soon. May we see it in our generation. That is a mantra of my life. But I am all too aware that though we may have the timelines and everything in front of us and see all these things happening, it may be that the return of Messiah is not in my lifetime, not in my generation. It may be that my children and grandchildren gather around a casket. But as they gather around, will they be seated or will they stand? Will they stand in the presence of one who sought to not demand respect for their position, but one who sought to be honorable? To accept the responsibility for the position the Father had called me to. And at the end of the service, would it just be an iPhone with a few apps that could be presented to my children and my grandchildren? Or would there be a legacy of jars of manna that they could look at day after day as notes, highlights, underlines in a scripture that would show them he is faithful. He is faithful to the end. Stand in the presence of a person with gray hair, but to the person with gray hair, be worthy of someone standing before you. I want to thank you for, I went into this with abs, again, with no notes. It's more of a pastoral line right now than a verse-by-verse teaching or a theme. But it's things that I want to pass on and things I want to give so that maybe you could take these things to those that are before us. Or those that are coming after us, rather, to a generation of youth and to young people, please do not look at them as the next generation, but be involved in their life. Maybe it won't be easy at first, but I can tell you from experience, it is worth the effort that you are going to put in it. May Hashem bless you and keep you. For those of you that are listening to this right during the festival season, Chag Sameach, may his presence fill your festival season. And until next month, be strong.